What a beautiful, beautiful evening that God has blessed us with. Just a gorgeous day, and I can think of no better way to draw to a near end of another beautiful day of life than being together with those of God's precious faith and proclaiming the unsearchable riches of truth, the everlasting gospel of Christ. I was thinking before I got up here this evening that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, the Bible says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking about the saints of God, Christians. And I was thinking how great it is to be among royalty tonight. I appreciate the fact that each one of you have decided to be here this evening, especially those that are visiting with us. We are so thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. It's good to be with Buddy and Lee this evening, and all the gang that is out there, being the rest of the group. I tell you, if I seem sluggish tonight in my preaching, I told them I was going to blame it on them for the good food and weighting me down like they did. I had to choose between if I wanted another pork chop or dessert, because I had limited room to put in. I went with the extra pork chop. It was just great. And I appreciate that so very much. It was just so far above and beyond what was necessary. And I appreciate that good hospitality. Tonight, as we open up the Word of God, we can think and talk of no greater important things than what's contained in this book. You agree with that? And I just simply ask that you open up the Word of God and that you study along with me, that you give me your attention, and I'll try my very best to give you book, chapter, verse for the things that I say. And if you feel like, along the way, that I've missed the mark in some way, if you think I've went beyond what the book says or if I've fallen short of what it says, you point that out to me. And if I'm wrong about anything that I say, then I'll be honest about it. I'll repent of it, make correction of it, never preach it again, that heaven will be my eternal home when this life is over. And I certainly will not count you an enemy if you point that out to me. In the book of Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 17, we find an occasion of which there was a particular man who had a son whom he desired for the disciples of our Lord to cure, to help, but they could not. And he says in verse 15, he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." I think about that phrase, "nothing shall be impossible unto you." But then when you come on over to Matthew chapter 19 and in verse 26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Impossible and impossible. Then I think about Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6 when the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so there again, the Bible talks about impossible. Then when you look at Luke chapter 17 and in verse 1, "It is impossible but that offenses should come, but woe to the man from whom the offense cometh." And so again, we read about things that are impossible. And the Bible also talks about doing things that are possible. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so it makes a good sermon for us to think about some impossible things tonight. And I'd like for us to think about several of them. Things of which it is impossible. I wonder if you were to take out a piece of paper and write some things down, if we'd be on the same page. Let's think about it together for a little while. Some things which are impossible. So I want to suggest just a few of them for us to think about tonight. The first one that I want you to think about is that it is impossible to be saved without Christ. Do you agree with that? I'm glad that I know you. I'm glad that I've met you. Now, I hope that you could turn that around and say the same thing. But if you had never met me before, if you had never listened to any sermon that I've ever preached, you could still learn the truth and go to heaven, even if you never knew who Danny Oliver was. See, you don't have to know me to go to heaven. You see. And, very kindly, I would say that if I never had the opportunity, I'm sure glad that I did, to know you and to get to meet you, that I could still make it to heaven had I never met you. Because, you see, I hope we understand that salvation doesn't lie in any one of us here tonight. But I cannot make it to heaven, I cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. You need to know that. I've known a lot of great people in the time that I've lived, and I'm sure that you can say the same thing. But not a one of them can accomplish and do for me what Jesus Christ can. It's impossible to be saved without Him. In Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 21, the Bible says, "And thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me, but Jesus came that that might be accomplished. And he shall save his people from their sins. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a worthy saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief, Paul wrote. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then verse 10, he talks about the fact that salvation is in Christ Jesus. It wasn't in Paul, wasn't in Peter, wasn't in Timothy, but it was in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, talking about Jesus, though he were a son. I think we've already made mention of this passage. Maybe yesterday. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And then in the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, ladies and gentlemen, probably the most well-known verse of all of the Bible, probably the most quoted verse of all of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So a lot of people say shall, the book says should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you get that point? That the world through him might be saved? And so as we make our list of things of which it is impossible, having the list tonight in our studies, it is impossible to be saved without Jesus Christ. Are we on the same page? I want to share some others with you as we think about impossible things tonight. Not only is it impossible to be saved without Jesus Christ, it is impossible to be saved without the blood of Christ. There's been a lot of blood shed over the years and over the centuries. There's a lot of blood shed in the Old Testament. But it didn't do what the blood of Jesus Christ can do. A lot of people, even today, give their lives, shed their blood voluntarily for a lot of noble and good causes. I think about our servicemen and women, how thankful I am that because of the sacrifice that they are willing to make, we have even this very freedom tonight. I'm thankful for that. Many of you and several of you in the audience tonight are veterans. I'm thankful for your sacrifice. But ladies and gentlemen, even those sacrifices that have been made and the blood that have been shed cannot accomplish what the shed blood of Jesus Christ can accomplish. Isn't His blood precious? There's a lot of precious things. One of the sermons I love to preach is precious things. One of the precious things of which the Bible talks about is the blood of Jesus Christ. He talks about that. Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, when he talks about what we have been redeemed by. We're not redeemed with corruptible things from your vain traditions and so forth, as gold and silver. But he says with the precious blood of Christ. And so, though I may shed my blood, that won't get you to heaven. But the blood of Jesus Christ made that possible. In the book of Hebrews, which some have called the bloodiest book of the Bible, what is said about the blood of Christ in this New Testament book? In Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, for it is not possible. And here we are talking about impossible things. He says, for it is not possible. What's not possible? He goes on to say that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore? When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so when I think about what the Lord said as he was with the apostles in Matthew chapter 26, before he was taken and executed, crucified on the rugged cross of Calvary, as he instituted his supper, Matthew 26 verses 27 and 28, you remember what the Lord said about his blood? As he gave them the cup, Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, my Lord, for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ made it possible, ladies and gentlemen, for us to be able to have the forgiveness of our sins by his shed blood. And so it's impossible, it's an impossibility to be saved without the blood of Jesus. In Acts 2 verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost, depending on what version you use. Someone says, well, how do you reconcile that? I think we might have talked about that yesterday. You may not have been here yesterday. So I say, how do you reconcile Matthew 26 with Acts 2, when in Matthew 26 Jesus said that his blood was for the remission of sins, and then in Acts 2 verse 38 Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. How do you reconcile that? Well, it's no contradiction. But we need to understand that Jesus shed his blood in his death. I think we do a poor job sometimes of teaching people that point. That very fundamental, basic point that Jesus shed his blood in his death. John 19, 33 and 34. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, what did they do? They pierced his side. What came out? Forthwith there came blood and water. Right? And then in Romans chapter 6, the first six verses, he talks about being baptized. Come to that passage with me. Notice what he says. Begin with verse 3. He says, "Know ye not," which is really a statement of, to get the point across, emphasizing it. Don't you know? It's pretty emphatic. "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into what? His death." That's where he shed his blood. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin." So Jesus shed his blood in his death. By baptism, we are baptized in the death of Christ, for the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins, Revelation 1, 5. It's not for water. If water was a saving element or what washed away the sins, then we just load a bunch of people up, drag them through the baptistry, and they'd be saved. It's not water salvation. Yes, water is the element in which we are immersed, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins, that was shed for the remission of sins. So that's why I can stand before you tonight and say in no uncertain terms, without apology, that it is impossible to be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can be saved without my blood, but you can't be saved without the blood of Christ. Are you thankful for his blood? I am. Number 3, as you think about impossible things, it is impossible to be saved without the gospel of Christ. Gospel means good news, right? Well, you hear all sorts of good news today, a lot of bad news, but you do hear good news from time to time, right? Well, again, I suppose I could have come and spend this whole week with you and talk to you about my opinion, what I think about it, what I feel about it, how I suppose it ought to be, what seems right to me. Got to be careful about that, right? We talked about Naaman, 2 Kings 5. But that would do you no good. That'd be a complete waste of my time and complete waste of your time. And I think it is just a travesty today, a tragedy. There's so much of the teaching and the preaching that is sent forth from so many pulpits and lecterns today is nothing but a bunch of stories designed to make people just feel good, to entertain them. We're not in the entertainment business, are we? We're in the soul-saving business. And it is impossible to be saved without the gospel of Christ. Are we on the same page? I know that's the case because of what the Bible says, like in Romans chapter 1 and then verse 15, where Paul says that so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Then he says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Donny Oliver, of Keith Greer, of Bobby Sherry. That's not what it says. So if you're using a version that says something along those lines, there's a wastebasket before you exit, you need to go ahead and toss it in there and get rid of that. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. In other words, it is a gospel that God employs to save individuals today. That's the message. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You can't be saved without the gospel of Christ. I don't want to preach anything to you other than the saving message of the gospel of Christ. You won't put up with anything short of that, would you? I hope not. Whether it's me or anyone else, we cannot be saved without the gospel of Christ. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have to take my word for it. I don't want you to take my word for it. I might misquote something, probably already have. I might bust a few nouns and pop a few verbs. So don't take my word for it. But open up the Bible. And read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin with verse 1. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want a good Bible definition of the gospel, here it is. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." Notice verse 2. By which? What do you mean by which, Paul? He's talking about the gospel that he had preached to them. By which also you are saved. Saved by the gospel. But then there's a stipulation attached to it. Something that makes it conditional. Lest you say by the gospel that I preached unto you, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you had believed in vain. So are we saved by the gospel? Paul said we are. But under that Bible definition of gospel, let's continue reading. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And I want to underscore, Christ died for our sins. "And that he was buried." And I want to underscore, he was buried. "And that he rose again." And I want to underscore that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you might want to go ahead and underscore the first part of verse 5 when he says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. The death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is good news. And we cannot be saved without the gospel of Christ. Well, someone says, "Well, you just have to preach the cross about the crucifixion of Jesus and leave all that other stuff off." Is that how it works? You know, suppose I did a whole lesson tonight on the death of Christ. At the conclusion of that sermon, do you think you'd know how to become a Christian? Not unless I went ahead and told you. Yes, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is important. His burial and resurrection are important. But there's a lot of other things that are important too. I think about Acts chapter 8 when the church was persecuted. Is that we're being persecuted by the religious authorities, the religious leaders? And then in Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, they began to be persecuted by civil government when Herod stretched forth his hand and killed James with the sword. Remember that? They were scattered abroad except the apostles. They went forth and preached everywhere those that were scattered. The Bible says Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I wonder what he preached when he preached Christ unto them. Just the fact that Jesus died? Well, if you go down to verse 12, he tells you what "and he preached Christ unto them" means. Again, I mentioned several sermons to you that I do along the way, but one of them is, "and he preached Christ unto them." And what that means? Well, verse 12 tells us what that means. Because the Bible says that when they believed for preaching the things, what did he preach? Preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Are you aware of the fact that to preach Christ means to preach about the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and how to be saved? That's what the text says. But he preached. though it is summed up in the statement that he preached Christ unto them. Folks, you, me, or no one else can be saved without the gospel of Christ. It was Jesus who commissioned the apostles to go forth and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Remember that? Mark 16, verse 15. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In James 1:22, he talks about receiving with meekness and regret the word which is able to save your souls. In verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, he talks about what they did with the word. See, I purified your souls. How do you purify? That has the idea of a cleansing. Cleaning. Remember Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, John 15, verse 3. Notice what Peter said, how he put it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. See, you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, there's a lot said today about being born again, right? Except to be a born again believer. A statement of which makes no sense whatsoever. Yes, Jesus told Nicodemus that a man must be born again. And notice this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It has stand the test of time. It has stand against all the scoffers and mockers and rejectors and atheists, and on and on the list goes. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall never pass away, the Lord said, Matthew 24. And then verse 35, and we just simply cannot be saved without it. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Bible says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, he didn't say by foolish preaching, right? But by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So it's impossible to be saved without the gospel of Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, just as much as it is impossible to be saved without Christ, just as much as it is impossible to be saved without the blood of Christ, just as much as it is impossible to be saved without the gospel of Christ, it is impossible, number four, to be saved without the church of Christ. I say that without trepidation, without hesitancy, and I'll tell you why. I know that the Bible speaks about the church. Right? You know that too. I want to be a member of the church of which you open up the pages of the Bible and that you can read about and you can put your finger on. You don't have a board up here which I can write on, but one way that I like to illustrate that is just simply to put a circle on the board and put a reference in it. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, you know what that says, right? Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I would challenge anyone to put a book, chapter, verse of which their church of which are a member of is authorized on the pages of the Bible. Every time I do that, the service ends with the other circle being empty. That's pretty simple. That's a simple concept. It is impossible to be saved without the church which belongs to Christ. You agree with that? Now again, you don't have to take my word for it. Let's open up the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. I know that in the Old Testament that it was prophesied that there would be a kingdom that was going to be established. Right? Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And he talks about the fact that it would destroy all those other kingdoms and it would stand forever. Now think about what Isaiah prophesied concerning in Isaiah chapter 2, the first five verses. Come to that passage with me and notice what Isaiah stated. I'm sure that you've read it before. But I'm duty bound to bring it to your remembrance and to mention it. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Then I think about Job chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last day that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, of which Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were accused of being drunken. Full of new wine, Peter said, these are men are not drunken as you suppose, saying it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was prophesied by Job, that it shall come to pass in the last days. Right? And then he teaches them. And so I know that the Old Testament prophesied of a time when there was going to be a kingdom that would be established. And by the way, if you can remember chapter 2, and then you remember Isaiah 2, and Joel 2, and Daniel 2, and Acts 2, you don't have any problem remembering where those passages are. They'll talk about that. John the Baptizer came on the scene preaching that the kingdom was at hand. Matthew chapter 3 and then verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the same thing, because it's stated in Matthew chapter 4 and then verse 17 that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I know that on a particular occasion in Mark chapter 9 verse 1 that Jesus said, there will be some of you which shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. And I know that Jesus promised to build his church, Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And all of those passages point toward in the future at the time that they were uttered and penned, of the establishment of the Lord's house, the church of Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to those Jews the first gospel sermon, and he laid the death, the execution, the slaughter of the spotless Son of God squarely on the shoulders of those Jews, laid it at their doorstep. And he said in Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They said, what do we have to do about it? What shall we do? Acts 2 and then verse 37. And Peter told him to repent and be baptized. So remember what was prophesied in Isaiah 2, that the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. That's where they were at. Jesus had told the apostles, you go to Jerusalem, you tarry there, till you be endued with power from on high, Acts chapter 1. And about 3,000 people obeyed the gospel of Christ on that day. And you know what the Lord did with every single one that responded in obedience to that gospel message? In Acts 2:47, the Bible says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Ladies and gentlemen, from that point forward, the church, the kingdom, is spoken of as being in existence. At hand will come, will establish before them, but then established and present from Acts chapter 2 on. Colossians chapter 1 talks about the fact that God had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 9, John says, I'm your brother in tribulation, patience, and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It'd be hard to be in something that's not yet set up, right? So the kingdom was established. The word of the Lord went forth from the city of Jerusalem. When individuals obeyed it, the Lord did the adding.
Right?
And there's coming a time when the Lord is going to do the delivering up of that one kingdom, of which if we want to be saved, we better be in.
Right?
In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, the Bible says, then cometh the end when he shall have put down all wool and pelt, and shall will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father. To borrow a quote from another preacher, if you know the difference between deliver up and set up, you'll never have a problem being swayed with the false error and false doctrine of premillennialism that says Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. He didn't say he was coming back to set up. He said he was going to deliver up the kingdom, the church of Christ. It doesn't belong to me. I don't have a church. I'm a member of the Lord's church. Because I've obeyed the gospel of Christ, the Lord added me to the body of the saved, like he did you when you obeyed. And so it's impossible to be saved without the church of Christ. The one body, Ephesians 4 and then verse 5, that is identified as the church in Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. And ladies and gentlemen, I kindly but firmly tell you that if you are here tonight and you are a member of a church of which you do not read about on the pages of the Bible, come out of that and obey the gospel of Christ and you'll be added to the church of Christ and go home to be with the Lord for all eternity when this life is over. I can't offer you anything better than that. And so it's impossible to be saved without the church of Christ. Not only is it impossible to be saved without Christ, without his blood, without the gospel of Christ, without the church of Christ, one more point. It is impossible to be saved without obedience to Christ. Have you obeyed him tonight? Have you done what the Lord has said to do as revealed in the Bible? That your sins can be washed away in the blood of the Lamb, be added to the Lord's church. Knowing that when your earthly pilgrimage is over, heaven will be your eternal home. Now think about those questions, human activity questions, personal responsibility questions that are set forth in the Bible, like in Acts 9:6. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Remember that? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2 and then verse 37. Acts 16 and in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, if I want to be saved, I need to open up the book and see what they did to be saved. And when I do what they did to be saved, then I can know, not because I feel it, not because I think it, but because the Bible says it, based on facts, that I'm saved too. Right? Now why tell us all, remember that? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you done that? Oh, that you might arise tonight and be baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We read about someone who is wise and someone who is foolish in Matthew chapter 7, don't we? Verse 24 beginning. The Lord talks about two builders, remember that? One built upon the rock, and the winds came, the floods came, the rain, and so forth, and beat upon it, but it didn't fall because it was built upon a rock. But then the foolish man built upon the sand. And not only did his house fall, but the Bible says, and great was the fall of it. You know what the difference was? One heard and obeyed, and the other one heard and did not obey. It's impossible to be saved without obedience to Christ. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, James chapter 1. To do what God would have you to do. And you can be forgiven. By doing what they did in New Testament times, I've shared that with you. This will be the third time, and I'll keep doing that every night of the meeting. Now here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, you've heard it. By believing it, John 8:24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, shall die your sins. To repent of your sins, a change of mind that results in a change of life, a change of action. The Bible says in Acts 17:30 that God once winked at his sins, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To confess your faith in Christ that he is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. And raise you to the body of the saints, the church of Christ, the one that you can read about in your Bible. And you can arise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away. You turned your back on the Lord and back out into the world of sin, been unfaithful. But you want to come back home and you want to be restored. You need to repent of those things. Make confession to God. We'll pray with you for you. I don't know what, if tomorrow is even going to come. I don't know if this meeting is going to continue. You don't either. Years ago, I was preaching for a small group back in Eastern Kentucky. This couple, and probably we're not known couples like this, an older couple, they were in their 80s, and it was about every gospel meeting they would go to and support that work, and when a member of the church died, they would go and they would do what they could to sing and to be there, to be with that family and for that family. Just a sweet, humble couple. And she was in the back of the building, a couple seats forward, and talking to some of the ladies before the service began. And she just quietly said, I feel like something hit me in the chest. Maybe 30 seconds later, she was gone. Just laid over in her seat, gone. That could happen to any of us. If that were to happen to you tonight, where would you spend eternity? That's a fair question. That's a question that needs to lay on your mind and heart until you do something about it if you're not saved. If you're on the outside of Christ. Well, preacher, you're just trying to scare us. No, I'm not just trying to scare you. But ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you that the reality is. But if you are afraid of dying and being cast into a lake of fire which burns, without him forever and ever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, and that scares you, and you don't want to go to a place like that, and you'd rather obey the gospel that you can go to heaven, that's a pretty good reason to obey as to avoid an eternity separated from God. And that's what our eternal destiny will be if we don't obey. And so don't leave here tonight. On the outside of the ark of safety, on the outside of the body of Christ, separated by your sins from God. If you want to obey, all things are ready. The question is, are you ready? Come out now.